Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by the Reverend Peter Norton, and worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. I've got an advance notice. It's not till October, but if you want to go, you need to act on it now. And that is that there's a day of ministry, and that'll be on the 4th of October, and it's with Ian Buchanan, CEO of the LWPT with the Wesleyan Reformed Union. There's three workshops: sermon creation, sermon visualisation, and sermon application. As I've said, it's at the Bedworth Balkington Road Church in Bedworth, and attendance is actually free. But lunch will be provided, but places are limited, so if you want to go, see either David or myself, and there will be a free offering taken. So that's 4th of October 2025, and I'll put this poster up at the back of the church after the service. It's my pleasure to welcome David to us again this morning.
Thank you,
David, and I'll hand over to you.
Good to be here. Morning, everybody.
Morning. Have you got used to the rain again yet? But, you know, I came in here and these flowers just lifted me. They're so bright and vibrant, aren't they? And guess who chose them and sorted them out? So if you've got a special occasion and you need a florist, you know where to go now. All right. Well, we're going to listen to a psalm to start with, part of it, and then we're going to pray. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. And having reminded everybody that it's God's world, it's God's creation, God is the sustainer, we then asked, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? That's to go to worship. Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Who may stand in his holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart? Let's come before God. Father, we are ready to acknowledge that not everything we do is a good thing. We don't always have clean hands, and we certainly don't always have pure hearts, because we know that we often have thoughts we probably shouldn't. Sometimes we resent other people. Sometimes we feel angry when people get in our ways. Sometimes we may let you down because we fail to share the good news of Jesus when we have the chance. In so many ways, we know we don't always have clean hands and a pure heart. And yet we know you welcome us here, because we come in the name of Jesus. And with him, there is plentiful redemption. And so, Lord, in your presence, we offer to you the sin in our lives, our failures, our weaknesses, our doubts, our troubles. Lord, whatever might be wrong in us, we offer it to you, so that through Jesus you can cleanse us and forgive us. And we thank you for that amazing promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So So through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, thank you that right now we can have hands that have been cleaned by Jesus and hearts that have been purified by the work of your Spirit. And so we come before you as your people, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, so that we may receive your blessing. Lord, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're going to sing our first song, which tells us it's only by grace that we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavour, but by the blood of the Lamb. That we're really welcome in his presence this morning. although he's a holy God, because of his love for us made real in Jesus, each one of us, whatever our past, whatever our present, is welcome. So come into God's grace this moment. Now, for 5 years, after I'd retired, I did half-time ministry at Braunston, which is on the edge of Leicester. I don't know whether any of you know it. It used to be quite notorious, but it's not quite as bad as it is now. And while I was there, I found out there was a lady, and every year during Lent, she used to fast from sweets. She wasn't a good Baptist, because good Baptists don't do things in Lent, but she did. And I found out that her favourite sweets were licorice all sorts. So when Lent was over, I'd buy her a big box of licorice all sorts to celebrate. Anybody else like licorice all sorts? Oh, good, because... Sorry? All right. So I brought some licorice all sorts to share. So I don't know how far, though. It was probably not enough for everybody, but let's start with you, my friend. Then pass them along. I don't want to have to, I've got to talk. I don't want to...
Thank you.
Oh, sorry. Can you pass them along?
Thank you.
Don't blame me if they run out. Go to Dave, he's got half a box left. But... They're interesting, aren't they, licorice all sorts? I don't think they're the sort of favourite they were. It's not easy to get them now. I have to go hunting to get some licorice all sorts. But some people love them. Obviously, a lot of you do, which is great. And not everybody does. Some people hate them. But who likes the coconut one? Okay. Who likes the one with the little bubbles on? What's your favourite, Dave? Okay. And then there are some that have the licorice flat through them, aren't there? And there are some that have the licorice round the outside. They're all, don't forget these young people at the back. Let's make sure they get one. So there's one thing about licorice all sorts that no matter what kind you've got, they've got something in common. What have they got in common? Licorice! They've got licorice in them. And they remind me of you lot. As I look at you, you're all a bit different. Some of you are more like one another than others, but you're quite different. I see some of you are enjoying them. We're all a bit different, aren't we? But if we're Christians, no matter how different we look, how different we act, how different we behave, how different we speak, whatever accent we've got. If we're Christians, there's one thing we share in common, isn't there? And that's Jesus. Because that's what makes us Christians, because we put our trust in Jesus. So just like licorice all sorts, we might be very, very different, but the thing that unites us is we've all got Jesus living in our hearts because we put our trust in him. And if you haven't done that yet, in a way that's fine because you can do it today. Now or at the end of the service, we can explain to you how that happens. But thinking about licorice all sorts, we have our favourites too. Have they gone all the way round? Oh, I'm pleased about that. Anybody else not had one? So we're all different, but and that's how it should be in church. And there should be room in church for people who are a bit awkward. For people who are very solemn. For people who are full of fun. There should be room for all kinds of people in church. There should be room even for people who are difficult. Because a church should be a place where we can come and Jesus can help us grow and become better. Well, I've got one or two left myself, that's good. Can help us grow and change. that every church needs somebody special, and the more the merrier. And the special people we need are those who have the gift of encouragement. Maybe you can think of somebody here who is really good at encouraging others. When you're down, they have the right words to say. If you've been doing jobs, they say thank you and really appreciate it. The gift of encouragement is a marvellous gift for anybody to have. And every church needs people who have that amazing gift. And when we come to the talk after the Bible reading, we're going to be thinking about a man in the New Testament who was stood out as having this gift of encouragement. So enjoy your licorice all sorts. Which one shall I have? I don't like the chocolate ones.
No, I don't.
No, I don't know why, but I don't. So I'll have a lemon one. So thank you. And what are we going to do next? Better check. Get too excited. We're going to sing Lord of the Church. Staying in, okay, that's great. So could we have our Bible reading? Is there anybody doing it?
Hello.
Oh, star team today, flowers and reading.
I know. I do try.
Okay. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 30, and I'm reading from the NIV. Am I loud enough? Yeah. The church in Antioch, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Thank you.
Thank you. And now we're going to have the offering, please.
Now I'm
going
to play the last hymn now, just a tune. Listen to it. It's got a slight reggae feel to it, if you can. And I'll do it again before we sing it. So listen to this tune for later on. And this is just an introduction of it.
Thank you. Father, thank you that you are so generous to us in so many ways. You give us health, you give us strength, you give us the finances that we need, you give us friends and neighbours and family. For so many things we bring you our thanks and praise. And it's our joy now to say thank you to you by bringing these gifts here. We offer them to you and we pray that as your Holy Spirit uses them among us and beyond us, others will discover the new life we can all have because Jesus died and rose again. So receive these gifts with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And another fairly lively one. We're going to sing Teach Me to Dance. I don't know who's doing the dancing classes, but that's what we're going to do. and everybody else. Well done. Okay. Should be on. There we are. So the person I want us to focus on today is a man who in the New Testament is we know as Barnabas. And we'll come to the passage we heard read so wonderfully in a bit, but I better introduce you to him. And this is the first time we really hear about him. He was called Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, Barnabas is Aramaic. So you now know some Aramaic. Bar means son, and Nabas means encourager. So he was the son of encouragement. That means that people recognized in him he had this constant characteristic of being an encourager. He helped people along. And so that's Barnabas. And in the Greek, that's what the apostles called him. But in the Greek, we're told that it meant he was a son of encouragement. And that word encouragement is the same word that we use of the Holy Spirit when we talk about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, the one who encourages us, the one who stands beside us, the one who helps us, the one who sees us through, the one who will never let us down, the one who is always there. That's what Barnabas was known for. He was an amazing man. And as well as having a great name, he was also a very generous man. We're told he was a Levite from Cyprus, and yet he sold a field he owned. Now, Levites were kind of the second tier of holy people in the Bible. There was the priesthood, and then you came down to the Levites. And the Levites worked with the priests in the temple. They prepared the sacrifices. They looked after clearing everything up and making sure everything was in order. They got the priests' robes already sorted. They swept up. They were the workers in the temple. But because of this, they did not have a tribal land allocated to them, had no land. Instead, people were to give them a tithe of all they possessed. So technically, Barnabas, if he was a Levite, was a hard-working priest kind of thing, but also he shouldn't have had any property. But he had a field he could sell. How come? Well, I expect somewhere during the family tree, he married somebody and they must have had some property, so he inherited it. So that's why he could sell it. He had this land and he sold it. And having sold it, he brought all the money and he gave it to the disciples. Now, the next chapter, we hear about another couple who pretended they were giving everything to God but didn't. But Barnabas was generous. He was the son of encouragement. And so he brought his gift. Not only did he give it all, but he surrendered it all. Sometimes when people leave gifts to the church, they tell the church what they're to do with it. And eventually that can get into quite a muddle. But Barnabas gave it freely, no strings attached. We're told he laid it at the feet of the apostles. That means he completely let go of it. He surrendered it. He didn't say, oh, you can only use it for evangelism or you can only use it to feed the widows. No, he said, here it is. Do with it what you need. I trust you. So as well as giving all this wealth, he built up the apostles, didn't he, by saying, I trust you completely. You can do with it what you like. What a marvellous man he was. He owned a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So he was a Levite from Cyprus, which anybody visited Cyprus on holiday? You have? Is it nice? Split in two though, isn't it? Sad, isn't it? Yeah, sad about that. But he lived in this beautiful place. But most of his time he spent in Jerusalem. We'll find out about that in just a moment. But he was known as the Sunshine Man, the Son of Encouragement. What a great name to have. He was generous, but he had a special relationship with somebody that's rather important in the New Testament. You won't find that in Acts, but if you turn to Colossians, which was one of the letters that Paul wrote, Philippians, Colossians, blah, blah, where are we? Chapter 4 and verse 10, this is what we read. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark. Now we know about Mark because he wrote a gospel, yes, one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the cousin or the uncle. Relationships are a bit different words that are used in the New Testament. So Barnabas was related to Mark, and it was in Mark's mother's house, who was another Mary, that the early church met. So almost certainly, Barnabas was one of those who would have been present on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on all the disciples. There were 120 of them in the room, not just the apostles, there were many more than that. So from that point onwards, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't a great preacher, at least not to start with, but he was this man who had amazing gift of encouragement. And you may think, I can't do much. You may think, I can't play like Dave. Can't do better either. I can't be like Helen, sort out all the preachers. Can't be like the flower arranger. What can I do? Well, you may well be able to use that gift of encouragement to help somebody along, because that's what Barnabas began by doing. But don't let's forget his relationship with Mark, who becomes very important later on. We won't cover all of Barnabas today. We'll have to come back to him, I think. But there we are. That was Barnabas. And this is something else we read about in the passage we heard. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. But what was going on behind this? Well, as we heard in the reading, there were some rather naughty Christians, at least that's how they were perceived. When Stephen was martyred, people scattered from Jerusalem, they went to all sorts of places, and some of them ended up at Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third greatest city in the ancient world, and it was, as most of these cities, noted for its immorality. But some of these Christians went along to Antioch and they started telling not just Jews but Greeks about Jesus. I mean, what a waste of time. They're not going to be interested, are they? You don't want to tell Greeks about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a Jew. Yeah, tell the Messiah's come, but the Greeks aren't going to be interested. But lo and behold, they were. Because Jesus had promised or threatened the disciples that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel. They would go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. So some of them went to Antioch and started telling Greeks about Jesus. How strange. But even stranger, as they talked about Jesus, people became believers in Jesus. Greeks, pagans, Gentiles. What on earth is going on? But they did. But when the church in Jerusalem heard about this, they thought, what's really going on here? Can we trust it? We'd better go and find out what's really going on. And they couldn't send a drone in those days. So they sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas because they knew he was trustworthy, didn't they? He was willing to give all his wealth and surrender it to the apostles. So the apostles thought, we can trust him. And they thought, well, he comes from Cyprus. And some of those who went and spoke to these Greeks in Antioch, they came from Cyprus. So he'll probably know how to get alongside them and find out what's really going on. And it's amazing, isn't it? God uses everything about us, our personalities, our past, where we've lived, where we've come from. He's willing to use every bit of us in the purpose of the gospel. And so Barnabas was sent to check up what was going on. How could it be that people were coming to Jesus who were Greeks? News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he didn't have his notepad out or his phone and thought, you claim to be a Christian, but I think I heard you swear the other day. Oh, you claim to be a Christian and, I'm not sure you're behaving perfectly right. You claim to be a Christian and, you've still got friends who go to the idol temples. Not sure about that. He could have made a list of all the things that he was doubtful about, but he didn't. Because Barnabas had special vision. And people who are encouragers have special vision. They don't see the negative, they see the positive. So when Barnabas arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He could see the amazing difference in the lives of these Greeks who'd become believers in Jesus. They were being transformed, and that made him glad. He didn't think, oh dear, now we've got a problem. What are we going to do? They become Christians. He rejoiced. He was glad. It made him thrilled that God's work was being done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So you see, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. It wasn't just a natural gift he had to be an encourager. It was God at work in him and through him. He saw what the grace of God had done. He was discerning. And his response was, he was glad and encouraged them all. But it left them with a problem. Because more and more people were becoming Christians. A problem. Now, I think all of my life, and it's quite a long life now, though I didn't know it for many years, the church has been in decline in this country. You've probably heard year after year the news programs from time to time love to tell us that the church is going down. There's no hope for Christianity. It's dwindling. It's fading away. It'll soon be finished with. That's been going on all my life. But recently, Bible Society did some detailed research. And when they published the report, 47 pages of it, if you want to read it, you can go online at Bible Society and get hold of it. They called it the Quiet Revival. Because they have discovered something rather amazing has happened in the last decade or so. Let me just read a piece of it. Church attendance in England and Wales is on the rise. This represents a startling change to decades-long trends, with the most dramatic increase seen, where would you think? Young people, maybe, yeah. Among young men. Increasing from 4% to 21%, and young women from 3% to 12%. This is now the second most likely age group to attend church regularly. Overall, church-going Christians now make up 12% of the population, up from 8% in 2018. A 4% increase. Isn't that amazing? We don't always see it here, though you've had people coming along, which is great, and we're praying for a lot more. But I wanted to share some good news with you. Because we can be like the apostles and wonder, what's going on here? Is it really true? We don't need to send Barnabas because Bible Society have done a lot of work and there's a lot more to read, which is also very encouraging. The Church of God is not in decline. It's growing again. and Barnabas, if he'd heard about this, what would he have done? He would have been glad, wouldn't he? And done all in his power to help it continue. And one of the things Barnabas decided to do was to go to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. But there's a story behind this that we need to think about just a little bit. Because we all know about Saul going to Damascus to persecute and kill the Christians, yes? We all know that on the road to Damascus he had this blinding vision, literally blinding vision, when Jesus said to him, "What are you doing persecuting the church?" And through that, and the visit of Ananias, who was a scared Christian living in Damascus because he thought, "Saul's come to get me." But he went because God told him. Saul became a Christian. He did lots of things between then and that, and when Barnabas intervened. But eventually, Saul goes to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. You know, he wants to be obedient. He wants to find out. He wants to tell them what God has done in his life. But no, thank you. They didn't want to know Paul, as he'd become known eventually. They were frightened of him. They were suspicious of him. They didn't know whether they could trust him. They thought, well, maybe he's just trying to find out where the leaders of the church are in Jerusalem so he can kill them. Maybe it's just one of his tricks. Maybe he's a double agent. I mean, it was difficult to find out all these things in those days. But who helps him? It's Barnabas, you see. Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas took the risk of going to see Saul in Jerusalem to find out, to listen to his story. He didn't say, "Oh, you're so dangerous, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You might get me into trouble. You might want to find out who I am so you can imprison me like you imprison Jesus or like you stoned Stephen." Barnabas took the risk because he'd heard that Saul was now a believer, and he went to find out for himself. So if you're going to be an encourager, there will be times when you have to take risks to associate with people that others might think you shouldn't, to take risks that somebody might betray you and let you down. But Barnabas went to visit Saul, and when he talked to him and got to know him, he acted as his supporter, his comforter, his encourager, and took him to the apostles and said, "It's okay. You don't need to be frightened about Saul. He's trustworthy. He's met with Jesus. His life's been changed. He wants only to serve Jesus for the rest of his life." And that's what encouragers do. They build bridges so that people can grow. And so now he's in Antioch, is Barnabas. He's got this quiet revival, or maybe it was a noisy revival going on, as all these Greeks became Christians. But if you become a Christian, you need discipleship. You need help to grow. It doesn't always happen automatically. And so Barnabas thought, "It's getting too big for me to handle on my own. Who could help me? Who understands Greeks?" Ah, there's Paul, but the trouble is he's in Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was about 250 miles from Antioch, roughly speaking. And Barnabas is very busy. He's got all these Christians to look after, to take care of, to disciple, to teach them about Jesus. So he should really have said, "Well, I'm very busy. I'll send somebody to see if Saul will come along and help us." But Barnabas says, "No, I'll go myself." And that's another mark of encouragers, that they will put themselves out. Because he thought, if I just send a messenger to Saul or to Paul in Tarsus, he could say, "Well, I don't want to go to Antioch, thank you. Thanks for the invite, but no." So he went himself. He wanted Saul to know what was going on in Antioch. He wanted him to know how much he would be needed and how much his gifts would be helpful to God's work in Antioch. And so he, busy though he is, he drops everything and he goes to Tarsus to find Saul. And again, that wouldn't have been an easy job. He didn't Saul didn't have a mobile phone. Barnabas couldn't just ring up and say, okay, where are you now? I'll come and talk to you. He had to hunt him down in Tarsus. But he was committed to finding him because that's what he knew God wanted. And so he went and found him and brought him back to help in Antioch. Barnabas took Saul. He overcame his fear and distrust. He told Saul's story to the apostles, and Barnabas becomes a gateway for Saul's ministry to develop in Antioch, and from there it moves on, of course, because when the church needed someone to take the gifts they collected because there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem, who did they choose? Well, they chose Barnabas because they knew he would never take, he would always give. And they chose Saul because he and Barnabas had worked together for a whole year teaching the church. And out of that, Paul, Saul and Barnabas became missionaries. The church would soon commission them to go and do the work of evangelism in other areas. But that's for another day. What's for us today is to think about how can I become an encourager? Well, just a few key points that I've picked out from Barnabas. Maybe you can just choose one of them and ask that God will help you to accomplish that. Give all that you can. That's what Barnabas did. He sold this field. He gave it freely to the apostles. Give all that you can, whether that's your time, your kind words, a smile. It doesn't always have to be money that we give. Give yourself. Give all that you can to God and his people. The second thing is that Barnabas always believed the best about people. Doesn't mean he was uncritical. Doesn't mean he didn't think. Doesn't mean he wasn't good at evaluating characters. You don't have to become idiots to follow Jesus. But he always believed the best about people until he found otherwise. Believe the best about everybody here. Believe the best about other Christians you come across. If you want to become an encourager, learn to believe the best, not to look for the worst. See the positive. Don't focus on the negative. Believe the best. The third thing is, have a heart that is committed to serving the church. I'm sure Barnabas could have made a fortune in whatever he wanted to do because he was that kind of sunshine person. He would always get on well with people. He would always make progress. But he was committed to serving the church. Not to gaining a great reputation for himself. He didn't think, oh, if I bring Saul to Antioch, people will like him better than me. His own ambition was to serve Jesus through serving the church. And finally, he was prepared to take risks for God. If we want to be encouragers, they are some of the things we need to do. And at the heart of it all is this: keep God at the centre of your feelings, thoughts, decisions, and actions. I'm going to leave that up for a moment because we're going to pray, and I'd like to lead us in some prayers with that in mind. Father, we thank you that you give us people in the church who are great encouragers. Thank you for all those who have helped me in my journey with you. For all those who have encouraged me to start to share your good news in words. For all that have helped me when I've been struggling. For all that have corrected me when I was going astray. For all those who have encouraged me because of their commitment to pray. Lord, I thank you for so many people who've encouraged me now and still do today. And maybe you would like to think of some of the people who've encouraged you on your Christian journey, and in your heart, say thank you to God for them. And Father, I pray that you would give to me and to all of us the spiritual eyes and discernment to see who needs our encouragement and to show us how we can be encouragers to others. And again, I want us to pause and quietly ask God to help you become an encourager, to show you who needs your kind words, your help, your understanding. Who can I encourage, Lord, in your name? And how best can I do that? Is it through deeds? Is it through words? Is it just being with them and giving them some time? Lord, show us how we can become encouragers. And I want us to pray for our politicians, because they, in many ways, have a very tough time. Whatever they do, they get criticised. They're always being scrutinised for any kind of issue from the past where they may have said or done something slightly amiss. Most of them work extremely hard, long hours, carry the burdens, worry about our country, are committed to doing their utmost to helping us grow better as a country. And so, Lord, we pray for our politicians of all parties. Pray that you would help them become even more dedicated to service rather than seeking approval and prestige. But Father, we thank you for our politicians. We do pray for them that when they're downhearted, they would have others who help them along and help them to keep going on the right tracks. And where they're going wrong, Father, we pray that you would give them encouragers who would direct them to the way of righteousness and justice and peace. Lord, we pray for our politicians. So, Father, we thank you for Barnabas. We thank you for the way that just hearing his story encourages us. And we pray right now that we would be good people, full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now for the reggae you've all been waiting for. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. That's what I believe was true for Barnabas.
Thank you.
So let's close. Father, we pray that your Spirit would so flow among us that we become people who take the sunshine with us wherever we go, the sunshine of your love, the sunshine of your forgiveness, the sunshine of your help. Lord, help us to be sons and daughters who encourage others, whatever the circumstances. And we thank you that it's your Holy Spirit at work in us that helps us to do this. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people here. I pray that you would give them the opportunity to see how the tide is turning, how people are coming to faith, how they're discovering new life in Jesus. And we pray for one another in the words that Jesus gave us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you, everybody.